we're getting at the end of our alphabet and the ABCs of Christian maturity, and we're at the letter U. We hear a lot about the word unity, but in this world, we don't see a lot of it. We've got a institution, the United Nations, but nations have never been more further apart than they are now. And as a matter of fact, I think the United Nations causes more divisions than it's worth. I really do. But what do we say about unity where it matters? Unity in the family, and more particular for our cause this morning, unity within the church. We hear a lot of talk about how to have it. In order for us to have unity, we've got to dive into the scriptures to learn how. And the reason why you have so much division, especially among churches, is, let's face it, we're all different creatures. We really are. I can't think of a single reason that could possibly unite the people from all different kinds of walks, beliefs, backgrounds, as a church. Now, of course, a lot of you are all interrelated. You all know each other one way or the other. However, when you look at, well, just the body of a church in general, you've got carpenters, but you've also got economic whiz kids in there. You've got people who are book smart, who are work smart, street smart. You've got people with more sinful backgrounds that the Lord has saved them from. You've got people that grew up in a Christian home that the Lord saved them in. We all come from different backgrounds, and without the Lord, it doesn't make any sense that we would all get together. But we have to understand the structure of unity and how to have it if we ever hope to see it amongst us, and if we ever hope to hang on to it. Because unity can happen accidentally. You get a group of people together and they just kind of get along. Maybe you're on a long bus trip with some strangers and you just kind of get to know the person next to you, the person over there, and all of a sudden you're all of the same mind on something. It can happen accidentally, but it won't last for long, right? What we want is good unity, purposeful unity. Go to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Now, we're familiar with this passage of Scripture, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And we go, aha, easy to be together, right? We all speak the same language. We're all of the same nation. Verse 2, and it came to pass as they journeyed in the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. For stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the people, children of men, builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, when we look at the outside, we say, well, that's should be a very proud moment, right? My goal one day is to teach my kids enough things to where whatever it is that they set mind to do, they'll be able to do. We're slowly getting everything in, and that sandbox that you all bought for us, we're starting to plant it. And they all had different ideas on how to do it. And I said, no, this is what we're going to do. We're going to dig down into the ground a little bit so no critters can get in underneath. We're going to put the sand on top like this. We're going to put it here in the shade. I had all these ideas. And I'm teaching that to them. They go out there and they start digging. I'm proud of that, right? You get proud of those things. Look, they are out there doing this. From any point of view, could have been, well, Lord, why aren't you proud of them? Well, you see that word imagined? Now you think of the common man sinner and their imagination. And that concerns God. That concerns God. Because what they're doing is this togetherness that they had was almost like, let's put it like this. If I were to put the keys to my lawnmower, my riding lawnmower, in Brother Bill's hands, not a one of us would be concerned. If I same key and I put it in Gideon's hands. You understand where I'm going with this? What he saw was a group of people with a wicked imagination now positioning themselves to be able to move harder and faster in the direction of their, for lack of a better phrase, wickedness. And that is exactly what we would have seen if we would have walked through the city of Babylon. If we would have been around that camp, you would have seen great wickedness all around. And that wickedness is united. The best way that I can put this today, there's a lot of divisions in language, a lot of divisions in culture and state, but the one place where we're all united is the internet. You've got translation services. You can throw ideas out there. And that right there is the exact kind of idea that God hated in Babylon. They're all together and they're sharing in their sin. And they're sharing in their wickedness. And they're sharing their hopes. This idea of being able to reach up into heaven was this idea that if we built it high enough, we could reach up to where God is. Right? We can be so good and we can make a name of ourselves. And just like in the Garden of Eden, we could be as gods. Now, of course, God looking down understood exactly what would happen. They would only be able to build it so high before the structural integrity would give way and they would kill themselves. So what did the Lord do? He confounded their language. Sowed disunity among them, right? Disunity can be a good thing. We talk about separation all the time. But what was the heart of their unity? Sin and pride. Well, what happens when you combine a group of people together under the headship of sin and pride? Destruction. The government we have today and the wickedness and the things that we see in this world as they're all getting together and they're rattling things off. Most of the horrible things that you see done in our society today, where everybody agrees on it and everybody's excited about it and they're all taking joy in it, right? All this wickedness that they're celebrating, the parades that they're throwing, right? What is the heart of that? Well, it's sinfulness and it's pride. Sinfulness and pride. And what God assuaged was that is not the foundation, a good foundation for unity. And you'll see infighting and battling. Look, again, I call attention to our nation. People who do not get along for the weirdest of reasons. People who try to take sides to something, even though they don't fully agree with that side. You know, I've often kind of disclosed that I've lost any hope in peace and kindness or any belief or faith in our country, or at least the government that runs it right now, right? You tell me a Republican did something awful, guess what? It wouldn't surprise me. Would it surprise you? You tell me a Democrat done something awful, would it surprise you? No, as a matter of fact, I could hear almost anything coming out of the government right now, and I'd be like, yeah, I believe it. Those scoundrels, absolutely. So again, that is what we're seeing today. It just this unity based on sin, this unity based on deception, that ought not to be what we're going for. So when we look at unity, it cannot be from a selfish, sinful, secular mindset, because it'll always fall apart. They'll always be gunning one for the other. Did you ever see that in your workplace where you'd have people get together and they would be friends? Until it was time to not be friends anymore and the promotions were coming out. I saw that happen at one of our properties. There was a lady, she was struggling to manage her property. So she asked if her friend in the business could come and work as her assistant manager. They worked together for 6 months. One day the regional manager came in and fired her and promoted her friend to be assistant. And you say, well, she was the assistant. That makes sense, right? No, the entire 6 months, the assistant was feeding back every mistake and every ruin that manager made. Every mistake that manager made, she reported it back. Why? So she could get that top position. That is the world's version of unity. We get along as long as we mutually benefit, right? Build my half of the tower, you build your half of the tower, get to the top so I can push you off, right? That kind of unity. It is a selfish unity. It is the wrong kind of unity.
Now, if we transverse to the rest of the Bible, we get down to Revelation. We see again another combining of nations and countries and peoples against God again. We did it in the beginning, and folks, we don't learn our lessons, so they're going to do it again. And they're going to get together, and they're going to stand before God, and they're going to come against the nation of Israel. And just like the destruction of Babylon, it's going to be a valley filled with blood. It is going to be an ultimate loss. And again, we if you've ever studied the book of Revelation, you can picture that in your mind. The armies coming down, but not a single shot nor sword raised from us. It'll all be from God that tears down the nations that have risen against him. Why are they in unity together? For power, prestige, for profit. That's what they want. They want unity that gives them power. And then whatever we've got to do to the people that help us get there, we can, you know, throw them under, we can kill them. You know, if we can sit there and we can raise nations together, right? What Hitler did, what Stalin did, by putting down a nation or putting down a group of people, if we can scapegoat some folks, right? Then we can rise to power. That is the world's version of unity. And folks, it doesn't work that way. Friendships should never be built on what you can get out of it, but what you can put into it. Right? And again, we understand that that is reciprocal. I take care of you, you take care of me. It's almost kind of like this potluck barbecue that we're going to do. You bring the potato salad. Someone over here will bring the cookies, and we share, right? I can bring this. Some of you, you've got recipes and things that you're good at that you like to bring to things. You prepare that enough for everybody, and you bring that in, and you share it, right? It's what I can put in. And you better believe that there's going to be plenty enough to get back out. My mom was asking as we were going through the store, should I bring anything? I go, it's just going to be more I'm going to have to put into a box after, don't. And I'm not complaining. Praise the Lord that there's always an abundance when everybody gives. When everybody puts in their part, there's always an abundance. Nobody is left out. So there's going to be, again, in the beginning there was unity for the sake of anti-godliness. In the end, there'll be unity for the sake of anti-godliness. And guess what? We've got all up in the middle. The exact same thing, right? Atheists could probably agree on nothing other than the fact that they don't like the idea of a God. That's it, right? Now, we see here false unity. We're talking about a false unity. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's talk about some good news here. Ephesians 4. And for time-saving purposes, let's go to verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity of what? Of the Spirit. What combines us all together? Me with you, you with me, you with the person sitting on the far end. What combines us all together? That is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit binds us together. I am saved and you are saved, and we have that, that connection. We have that oneness. Now that is a bond that should not be broken. Now, sadly, some Christians, they still choose to bicker and argue and compete with each other for things. But that is not in the Spirit. That is in the flesh. If we are to abide by the Holy Spirit, we must recognize that the Christian who bumped into our car or said those awful words to us, that they are still very much our sister or brother in Christ, even though they're not necessarily always palatable. They might not always be easy to be around, but that is still a child of God who has received the same amount of mercy that I have, regardless of the list I'm keeping against them. I needed just the same amount of mercy, just the same amount of grace. We are united in what Christ has done for us and having possession of the Holy Spirit within us. Amos 3:3 tells us this: can two walk together except they be agreed? Lest they be agreed. And folks, that'll unite us together. What is your life's goal? What's your purpose? Now, we've all got small goals, don't we? But by this age, I have this. by summer, I want to make sure this and that project gets done. We've all got small-term goals, but what about a life goal, right? Our goals, each of us, if you're a member of this church, ought to be to cease to give the gospel, to see souls saved, and to be a blessing to God's people in and around my church. Am I right? That ought to be our goal. And here's the thing, if that's my goal, and everything I do needs to be about meeting that goal, and that's your goal, and everything needs to be about meeting that goal, guess what? We're on the same page. Now, there may be some small squabbles about how to get it done. There may be some differences in understanding, but we can always come to that, come to disagreement in a polite and kind and informational way, because we've got unity in the Spirit. How wonderful would life be if two combating Christians would first, before their discussion, get down on their knees before God and say, Lord, take command of this conversation. Lord, guide us. Discernment and wisdom. Before this, Lord, give us congeniality and give us a friendly spirit, and have words be fueled by our love for God. How much different would our debate be if that was the heart of clowns? And I do use that word confidently. Clowns that get online or get in front of a couple churches, right? Get all the churches together, brother so and so and brother so and so are going to come together, and they're going to hotly debate this topic or that. Those decisions, those conversations, should be done in closed doors. Closed doors, open Bibles. That should not be a form of entertainment for us. Right? If two brethren disagree on something, sit down like men and not entertainers and open the Word of God. A Bible study, not a debate, is necessary. That is what we need, is studying of the Bible. So if we've got debates, we've got disagreements, and I'm starting to preach, I've got to go down. Sunday school. If we've got those problems, we take it to the Scriptures. Amos 3:3. Unless we be agreed. And folks, what is it that we would agree on? I'm tired of seeing people debate the Bible but not use the Bible. They'll quote Dr. So-and-so. They'll quote this theologian, that pastor. They'll bring everything else other than, what does the Scripture have to say? This is where we go to. Well, I don't know if what he did was right. Okay, that's wonderful. Here we go. Let's see. And the person who is accused, they've got an agreeable spirit because they don't want to be wrong. And the person who came forward and asked the question or made the rebuke, they said, oh, yes, absolutely. Let's sit down and look at this. You know what I'm saying? We need to have that spirit of, yes, please come talk to me. And when I come talk to you, as my pastor would put it, I'm going to bring seeds to sow and not a shotgun. Right? I'm going to bring something to the mix. And that ought to be our heart, is to see unity based on the Spirit and unity based on Scripture. That we get together and we form this understanding based on what God has to say. Now, Ephesians 5:11 tells us, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I cannot have the unity required of me with my church if I'm out there trying to have unity with other people and other things. Make sense? Coming up in a week. And I've got this great big capture the flag thing set up for the last activity of the week. Right? Well, the last activity is probably going to be lessons. But anyway, the last physical activity is a great big capture the flag event. You got to pick a side for that sort of a thing, am I right? You can't play both sides. Glenda, you're not allowed to play both sides. You can't play both sides. I can't be over here working with it and doing awful things and participating in awful things and have the same motive and goals as the rest of my church that wants to see souls saved and sin in their lives reduced. You can't do it. No man can serve two masters. They'll hate the one and love the other. You can only pick one. Now, we'll have our failings. We'll have our mistakes. There is a difference between those that chase after wickedness and those that chase after godliness. Those are different directions. You may slow down. You may step. You may backtrack a little bit. But To go one way is not to go the other. Understood? You're on a stream. You can't paddle up it and down it at the same time. So we must have agreement, purposeful agreement. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not equally yoked together with unbelievers. Right? Again, at that same thing, my purpose and goal can't be on the outside of what it is God has told me to do, regardless of the peer pressure put on me. And I should not put myself in a position for peer pressure to push for or against me. There have been committees at work that I've had to leave because in that group, in that being yoked together, some ungodly things would be there. And if that's what we're doing, guess what? I'm out of there. I can't be a part of that. We must be working together for the right cause. I will not work against the cause of Christ. We ought not work against the cause of Christ, nor be in partnership with somebody who is working against the cause of Christ. Now, here's the thing. Many churches and religious groups, they'll affiliate each other. Other non-Christian or non-biblical type organizations like the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, the Southern Baptist Convention. A lot to be said about conventionism right now. And if you ever have any doubts on what you're taught about how Baptist Church should not be a part of a convention, take a look at what the SBC is doing right now. Aren't you glad you're not caught up in that mess? Aren't you glad that you're not mandated to be caught up in that mess? I love it. I love the freedom that we've got, right? We're independent. Why? Because God ordained us to be so, right? Well, here's the thing. Our church will give X amount of money. We'll get those phone calls. Hey, will you help? Will you help partner with us for Habitat for Humanity? Would you? There's another one around us that almost got me. It was a charity where you donate your old beds and frames to them. Them to people in need. I'm like, hey, that's fine. But I would participate in that individually, but as a church, I wouldn't lead us to do so. Because your goals are not our goals. And as a church, we're going to follow after Christ. And if there's something diabolical about what you're doing, that quickly gets splashed over on us. So no thank you. No thank you. I would much rather somebody come to our church and say, hey, listen, we had a massive fire in our home last night. We need this, 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 and that. And for me to put the word out there and say, hey, there's a family in our neighborhood that needs this, this, and that. And then we open up our old storage rooms and we pull all that stuff out and we free up some space and help, you know, help a family rebuild. I'd much rather that, because at the end of the day, we answer for ourselves. You know, why doesn't our church give to this organization or that organization? Because if it turns out that that organization is lying, that comes back on us. So I'm not going to do it. Our unity stands on the word of God, and I will not be lumped in with somebody who does not see it that way. True unity comes down to what we see in Ephesians 4:4, and that is being united in one body. That body being the body of Christ. It's the church. We are unified together. We see also that we are unified, I guess, like I said, in one spirit. Again, Ephesians 4:4, being unified together in one spirit. What is that spirit? That is the Holy Spirit, but it is also the spirit of truth. Of truth. This world does not like the idea of a singular truth. They like the idea of a many-option truth. A self-satisfying truth. But that's not what truth is. You'll hear that in the language. I was speaking my truth. Truth is not possessive. You can't own the truth. Truth is its own. Right? God established truth. You can't own it. You can't perceive it in your own way. You can't take it apart. You can't make it what you want it to be. It exists without you. We had that car wreck out there in the front of the church. That somebody reached out to me earlier this week. Hey, pastor, we understand that there was a wreck. I'm investigating the wreck. Do you have any cameras that were pointing that way? And, you know, I was kind of sad. Hey, I really can't help you with that. But what was she looking for? She was looking for the truth that the cameras revealed, not the person who did the wrong, their truth, or the person who did the right, their truth, but the singular truth. And that is all there is. There is a singular truth proclaimed by the word of God, and that is where we get our unity. we also have one hope. Again, following the word here in verse 4, again, let's read that. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. The one hope, or for the believer in this world, is the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, that is hope to us. You know, hey, so-and-so got into the White House. Hey, this happened in the Supreme Court. And it'll get you down, it'll bother you, it'll bog you down. You know what I do? I sit there and look forward to the coming of Christ, because that's going to fix all things. Right? At least all the things concerning me. Right? We'll be done. I'm looking forward to the coming of Christ. That is our hope. You're hoping for it. I'm hoping for it. Many a times we've encouraged each other that way in our church. Well, Lord's coming back soon. So I eventually got to the point where I started telling people, I sure hope so, because I don't know how much longer we're going to be able to withstand it. But the truth is, we'll be able to withstand it for as long as the Lord tells us to, because he does not leave us void. We are united together in one Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not the Indians with their pagan multi-deism. We are not Muslim with their weird idea of prophets and gods and things like that. No, we have one Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even among people proclaiming to be Christians, they'll sit there and say, well, my God's not the same as your God. Well, you know what? There is only one God, so you better sort it out. Right, I was talking to a Catholic one time, and that's what they said. Well, I don't think we serve the same God. I go, you're right. You're right. Well, you just think that the Baptist, there is no Baptist God. There is a God of the Baptists, though. And this is the word he gave us. Right? This is the word he gave us. And by reading that word and understanding that, I can look at what the Baptists are doing and say, I'm a Baptist. Because that's what the word of God says. That this is our faith. This is where we get it. Understood? It is not from church fathers. It is not from councils. It is what God's word tells for us to do. So we have one Lord. We have one faith. Well, hold on. There's a lot of churches out there. Franchises is what they are. One that starts the other, or somebody goes out there and they say, hey, there isn't a Methodist in this area. They'll find a way, whatever it is you do, Methodist church. Over and start it. More commonly now you're doing non-denominational churches. So I'm going to get together some resources. I'm going to get a puppet master. I'm going to get some ripped jeans and some wild hair. Call him pastor. We're going to get two or three financial pastors. We were at the parade here for Mount Morris, and there was a guy, he handed me his card. I kept it because I thought it was wild. There was five or six different pastors that did different things on this card, and I go, wow, that's a lot of pastors. I didn't know your finances had a pastor. Do you get your money together and preach a sermon to it? But with these non-denominations, it's more often that it goes the other way around, that the money preaches to the church what to do. But anyway, you know, we're united under one faith. One faith. Now, Ephesians here, again, 4:4 gives us, or sorry, 4:5 gives us, again, one of the amazing verse proofs that churches are independent. One baptism. We as a church, we all submitted to one baptism. Of course, for me, I was baptized down at Flat Rock and brought here. Some of you, you may have been baptized at another church, and your baptism came here by letter for your membership, right? That's what we did. But all the same, we came to one baptism. That baptism showing one picture, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you got to think how public of a thing that is. It's not a private thing. It saddens me that some of these, again, more franchise-type business churches out there, they'll have a time where, let's say you, the only time you can get baptized is 7 o'clock on a Friday. Well, if they've got a deacon or a member or a trustee on hand, he'll meet you there at 7 o'clock and put you in the water. That's not it. That's private. Could you imagine a private baptism? A secret baptism? That's not what baptism is supposed to be. It's a public declaration. I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We're united in that. You made that proclamation. I made that proclamation. No matter where in the country nor world, you made the proclamation. As a church member, you are here today having openly said that to anybody who would watch. And of course, we understand that we are united together having one God. One God. And at the time that this was written, that's a very powerful thing. Right? When the book of Ephesians was written, you've got deism everywhere, like multi-deism everywhere. And even in Rome, you could believe in any gods you wanted as long as you recognized ours too. As long as you recognized the leader as God, or you recognized the state gods as God, you could have any god you wanted. But here's this one God. We believe in the one, the creator of all things. Not what paganism teaches, not what some of these weird religions today teach, right? Where so-and-so can become a saint, and saint can be on a godlike level, or we're all many gods. I think we've touched on that in some of the more modern-day preaching, how we're all kind of like gods. We're not. There's one God, right? And then we also see in there that he is made of three, but folks, it ain't us. It ain't us. There's one God. So we're united in those things. We draw together in those things. And of course, we've got more to say in unity next week. But in the process of disputes and disagreement and separation within the church and divisions within the church, the only way to fix them is for everybody involved to turn their eyes back on God and remember what bonds us together. Otherwise, all hope is lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,